We're going to pick it up today and look at speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2, because there's a lot of questions about that. What was the nature of speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2? What was the nature of speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14? Now, we know a lot about Jesus. We're very Christ-centered, of course, which is good. But there's a lot to learn about the Holy Spirit. And as Christians in the New Testament era, we should want to know as much as possible about the working of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 2, this is the fulfillment of so many prophecies taking place. This watershed event, this is the changing of the eras from old to new, rule shift, rule change, global evangelism. Everything began, the birthday of the church. This is one of the most significant watershed events in all human history. On this particular day of Pentecost, not going to go into all the history of it. We're just going to look at the nature of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit on that particular day. Consult your commentaries if you want to know more. On the day of Pentecost, they're all in one place, all together, in the upper room. We all know that, right? A big wind. What's it? It's a rushing, mighty wind. Love the sound of wind, don't you? Just big wind. Fill the house. Tongues of fire. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only in the fulfillment of prophecy by Jesus Christ, who predicted it, but also endless prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. Consult your commentaries. But what I want you to see here is when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's the word "and." You see that? There's always an "and" when the Holy Spirit does something. There's never a nothing. That's important. The Holy Spirit comes to do something. Are you with me? Holy Spirit power comes and they were filled. Holy Spirit comes and they spoke. Holy Spirit came and they went. You will see that there's always an "and" whenever the Holy Spirit comes and does something, because the Holy Spirit's a doer. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The initial sign, or the initial manifestation, or the first one, gift of the Holy Spirit in this infilling is this language, this speaking that the Spirit gives them utterance. So it's not their mind giving them utterance. It's the Spirit giving utterance. There's a lot of discussion in the world of biblical scholarship about the nature of speaking in tongues. What do you say? Endless amount of trees killed over this. So what is this utterance? What is this language? What does this sound like? They didn't learn this. They're beginning to speak as just a spiritual utterance. In Acts chapter 2, it seems like speaking in tongues is known languages. In 1 Corinthians 14, as we looked at last week, Paul tells us over and over again that speaking in tongues is personal prayer, it's thanksgiving, it's worship, it's intercession. But he doesn't say that speaking in tongues is a language that's useful for teaching, preaching, or evangelism. In fact, he says the opposite. Paul says it's not a language that anyone can understand except for God. It's a mystery. So how do you balance the two? 1 Corinthians 14, Acts chapter 2. So first let's look at tongues in Acts chapter 2 as earthly languages. And if you've got a Bible, you can open it up, or you can watch the overhead, is the way we do it nowadays. At this particular time in Jerusalem, there's Jews from every nation. There's three major holidays that required Jews to come to Jerusalem. And because Passover was one of them and Pentecost was only 50 days later, is what it means, many of the Jews that went to the trouble to get there for Passover would stay all the way until Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days. So there's Jews from all over the world that by requirement come to Jerusalem. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And at this sound, the multitude came together. how loud is the sound that will bring a multitude together in an already crowded city that's full of sounds? What do you say? I mean, think about it. You got a city that's probably got a million people in it because of pilgrims and whatnot, or more, that's already hustle and bustle, that's already noise in the streets and the markets, but this noise overpowered all that noise, so it brought a crowd together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed, they were astonished, saying, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans?" How would they know they were Galileans? You could look at them, right? They're hillbillies, rednecks. Everybody know what a redneck is? You know one when you see one, right? Right? Do you know? Do you know a cowboy when you see him? Buckle, hat, that's a cowboy. These are Galileans. How is it then that we hear each of us in our own native language? Now this word language in verse 6 and 8 is the word dialect in Greek. It means a language that's peculiar to your district, country, or nation. For instance, how many dialects can we get out of this room? Anybody here speak more than one language? Raise your hand real high. Okay, so there's a couple of extra dialects here. But if we go out in the street, you know, we got Koreatown, we got Little Chinatown, we got Hispanic neighborhoods, we have all. LA probably has more dialects than any other. Who knows how many dialects are here? Same thing in this part of the world. You have local dialects that people speak in their hometown and at home. There's a business dialect of Greek, which is the language of the empire. And then you probably know Aramaic, which is the Hebrew language of your ancestors. So in those days, just like here in America, there's a lot of different dialects. But the chances that these Galileans would be able to speak that many dialects is blowing their minds. They're crazy about this right now. So if you look at the countries of people mentioned at Pentecost, there's about 15 different countries specifically mentioned, at least. Now, there's no mention of Greece, but obviously Greece is an entire continent. You know what I'm saying? There's a minimum of different dialect possibilities. All these people from the known world come to Jerusalem for this event, saying, "We are hearing these 120 in the upper room come out making all this noise, all of them filled with spirit, all of them speaking an unlearned language." And these people are going, "Wow, that's incredible. That's amazing." So if you just count the list here that Luke gives us, I don't know, it's like 15 or so. Count them up. Tell me later. Okay? Jewish people from all over the world here for the feast. Anybody got the count yet? So there's many people in the crowd on that special day that heard this spiritual utterance of the 120 as multiple dialects, different local languages from the country of their birth language, which is probably surprised them and probably pleasant for them to be able to come and hear that. And they heard them worshiping God. Okay, we have this. And what I like is they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" I come back to that. Hold your finger right there, okay, Chris? So now, tongues is heavenly language. Paul says, "I speak in tongues of men and angels." 1 Corinthians 13:1. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Okay, that looks different, right? This one here, we heard them in not one dialect, not one language, not Aramaic, not just Greek, not just Arabic, not just Latin, but the world's languages, like the reversal of Babel or something. So he says, speaking in tongues is a mystery. It's a mysterious utterance with the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, look, if I come to you, Paul is an experienced missionary? Is he a theologian? Trained by the best? He says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what good is that for you? He didn't say it wasn't good for me. Okay for me. But we're here for instruction, teaching. Unless I bring you some revelation, some knowledge, some prophecy, or word of instruction. And then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14, 18, 19, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. He appreciates the gift. It's a good gift. There's never anything in Paul's literature that disparages the gift, that minimizes it, belittles it, or marginalizes it, or says, don't bother with it. That's modern scholarship. He says, but if in the church, if I'm here for a particular purpose and I want to instruct the church, I'd rather speak 5 words intelligibly to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue, which is to say, tongues is unintelligible. Because if it was intelligible, guess what? It would be language. Right? Are you with me? You would understand it. So, intelligible words, unintelligible words. So, we have a problem. But first of all, we got to remember that God can do whatever he wants with his gifts. What do you say? Why can't we ever let God be sovereign? Why can't we ever let God do what he wants? Oh no, God, you can't do that. I'm going to limit you. Let's limit God. I mean, this limiting God theology is just crazy to me. I mean, the whole concept of limiting God in any way is amazing that people would buy into that and sell, buy books and preach it. The limited God theory. God's sovereign. Can we agree with that? We believe in the sovereignty of God. Let the sovereign God do what he wants. All in favor? First of all, it's very clear in Corinthians that speaking in tongues is not used for preaching evangelism because it's not a known language. Secondly, Paul says you speak in tongues, you should pray for an interpretation, which says what? The interpretation of speaking in tongues is not automatic. Right? So if you're speaking in tongues in a congregational setting, he says you should pray for interpretation. What does that tell you? It tells you that in the normal use of speaking in tongues, the interpretation or translation of tongues is not automatic, as it was in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the interpretation or translation went on with the utterance. They were just uttering, right? To them, unintelligible speech that became intelligible in the ears of the hearer, who heard it in at least a dozen different languages. How do you explain that? If one person can speak one language at one time, how can 12 or 13, 14 different dialects hear that person in their own dialect? That's awesome. That's a miracle. We don't see in Scripture a repeat anywhere of the automatic interpretation of tongues into a wide range of dialects to a large crowd of people. We don't see Acts chapter 2, the hearing by groups, ever duplicate again, do we? No. So that makes it what? A very special event. A sign that this is supposed to go out into all the worlds. God wants all the Gentiles included. God wants every person in every language to have the word of God in their own language. You hear what I'm saying? This is good news for the Wycliffe translators. God wants you to keep doing what you're doing. Get the word of God out to every language, every people. All right? It's a prophetic moment. That tells us that the miracle of speech is combined with another miracle of interpretation or translation. What do you say? There's a miracle of speech. There's a miracle of interpretation. And that's a special event. It's an exceptional case. Now, we also know, you study Scripture, that speaking in tongues is not an exceptional case. All the apostles spoke in tongues. Everybody in the upper room spoke in tongues. All the apostolic churches founded by the apostles, people spoke in tongues in all those churches, right? That's why even the Corinthian church, who they're praising in tongues or teaching in tongues, they're doing everything speaking in tongues. He goes, that doesn't help anybody. you got to do it decently in order so that everyone's instructed at this kind of instructional meeting. Now, there's empowering meetings, like in Acts chapter 2. Those are believers who are meeting for the purpose of receiving power from the Holy Spirit, right? Not unbelievers. It's not an evangelism meeting. It's not a ladies' conference, not a men's fishing trip. This is a meeting of believers in Acts chapter 2 for the purpose of empowerment. So if 120 people are all speaking in tongues together, no one says you're crazy. No one's going to leave there going, they're all mad, they're all crazy. Are you with me? Different rules, different meetings. Acts 2 is an empowerment meeting. 1 Corinthians 14 is a public meeting. There's different rules for public meetings. Okay, we can show a little decorum in a public meeting because we're trying to reach that person. You're reached, are you not? If you want to speak in tongues, do it in your car, do it at home, do it everywhere. Do it quietly here, Paul says, in the church. Just do it quietly, do it decently, do it in order. If you got a public tongue, let it be interpreted. If not, it's okay. Stay calm. Put the guns away. No one gets hurt. Okay? I know you're all excited. However. So, I've done a lot of research over the past 40 years on spiritual gifts. I got a whole section back in the day when people used to read books. And even among Pentecostals, there's very few recorded events where speaking in tongues was automatically translated. Are you with me? So, now that we've had 100 years to investigate speaking in tongues since the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, we have a lot of Pentecostals out there in the world writing books and creating information, anecdote for us. There's very few incidences where speaking in tongues is an actual language. And when the person speaking in tongues doesn't know he's speaking an actual language. Are you with me? So it's one thing for me to be speaking in tongues and all of a sudden, oh, I'm speaking Spanish right now. But how would I know I'm speaking Spanish if I don't know Spanish? You understand what I'm saying? Even if I were speaking Spanish through the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't know I'm speaking Spanish. Only the person that understands Spanish knows I'm speaking Spanish. Are you with me? It's unintelligible to me. Because I'm speaking unintelligible speech that God's translating into a language. It does happen. It does happen. But it's rare. What do you say? Any disagreement there? If you do, I don't care. There are occasions when it does occur that speaking in tongues is translated into a known language. But to the speaker, what's it sound like? Unknown language. Why? Because you didn't learn it. You didn't learn it. It's an utterance, spiritual utterance, that God just happens to do two miracles with. Can God do two miracles if he wants to? Let him do 100. Come on. Let's all vote for 100. Let's go double. Okay. Well, there are testimonials. Don't want them now. I don't want to know. There are testimonials. Plenty of them. I got one. We used to publish them. They're upstairs in my library. No doubt. Rare testimonies. But good ones. Valid. So, what's a poor boy to do? There's disagreements among Christians about everything. What do you say? That's why my library's full. Just go on the internet. Come on. Used to be harder to find disagreements among Christians because you have to write them in a book and buy the book and read it. But now it's on the internet, so it's just public knowledge everywhere. It's incredible. And, of course, there's disagreements among Christians about everything that has to do with the Holy Spirit. There's many good Christians who openly teach that the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit cease around 100 AD with the death of John. Have you heard that? And good Christian people teach that the charismatic gifts of power ended, had a shelf life of AD 100 with the last apostle. Now, that's wrong. It's easy to prove nowadays. Back in the day when you had to actually read information from books and there wasn't information available to the common person on the internet, you could say whatever you want, and people like us were at a disadvantage. But now that just about every historical document ever published by Christians since the beginning of time are available online, and since you can now, things have been republished, and you can get stuff on CDs, you can actually study church history for yourself. And you can find out that in church history, spiritual gifts did not cease with any of the apostles. Okay? They continue on. It's easy to show. It's not hard. I don't even know why it's a view anymore. Which is to say, ladies and gentlemen, I personally cannot trust the pneumatology of anyone who denies the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today. How can you trust that pneumatology? Jesus is the same. What? The Holy Spirit. Did Holy Spirit change? Holy Spirit's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. How can someone who denies the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit for today possibly give you an accurate account of the acts and power of the Holy Spirit in Scripture? Does that make sense to anybody? Being born again by the Holy Spirit is important, isn't it? It's an entry point. It's coming in the door. There's more than the doorway. Come inside. Look around. It's like Home Depot. Do you go to Home Depot and just stand in the doorway and look around? Have you ever gone to Home Depot just so you can get in the doorway and look around? What do? You got your list. You're going to go in. You're going to find the tools and the supplies you need so you can do the work that you're supposed to do. Right? God has empowered gifts of ministry for the purpose of making his son known in the world. Why would you deny that to God and say that God has a shelf life or a statute of limitations? You're not doing God a favor. We have a work to do, and it's easier and more efficient to do the work with pneumatic tools. Right, Robbie? And power tools. Come on. Do you want to go back to a handsaw? Do you want to go back to a screwdriver you use with your hand? Or do you want the drill? Come on. I love power tools. Plug them in. I got power. I love pneumatic tools. Now, I did construction back in the day when you actually used your hands for things. You actually had to manually cut things and nail things with nails and hammers back in the day. So when they got pneumatic tools, air-powered tools, give me another ream of nails. It was like a gun. It was so much fun. I'm telling you, you were like the Lone Ranger, Wyatt Earp with that thing. It was great. So speaking in tongues is a genuine biblical manifestation. It's a biblically certified gift. Are you with me? It's an unlearned utterance motivated by the Holy Spirit. Now, are there counterfeit gifts? Absolutely. Just like there's counterfeit money. Do you throw away your good money because there's counterfeit money? Do you ever go to the store and they look at it like this and they hold it up like that? Or they take that little pencil and whatever it is and they rub it on there? Why? Because they're going to detect counterfeit. We're smart enough to detect counterfeits. Oh, I'm not going to exercise the use of speaking in tongues because there's a counterfeit gift. Who would do that in real life with anything? You know what I'm saying? I know Monopoly money is no good, right? I know that Malawi money is practically no good, but it has some value. Are you with me? We know what has value, what doesn't have value. We're able to discern that by the Holy Spirit. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. Why is it so hard for the smartest people in the world not to be able to do that? You got these biblical scholars that go to school, got PhDs. Oh, I can't understand that. Well, why'd you go to school then? Why'd you waste your mother's money? Why don't you become a used car salesman? Do something beneficial with your life. Go door to door, Fuller Brush, something like that. Deliver milk. Something important. Something with destiny. Whew. I'm going to say that the gift of speaking in tongues, as motivated by the Holy Spirit, is always holy. It's good. It's useful for worship, edification, and intercession. All in favor? Okay, let God do whatever he wants. Look at this. I got more bullet points. Now, from a biblical point of view and from history It's rare speaking in tongues automatically translated. That's easily provable. I don't even have to have a footnote for that. So, who's in the upper room? There are 120 people in the upper room. The apostles are there, and the women, thank God for that, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Don't make me wax eloquent on that. 120 people, a lot, men and women, praying together, unusual. Okay, as I said, they're in one place. And they're all filled. Does that include the women? What are they filled for? Why would you give the Holy Spirit to a woman? Second-class citizen. It's for witness. They're supposed to speak. Go out and speak. Go tell everybody. Like Nikki. Bless you. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit and getting to speak. Oh, no, they can't speak. Can't speak in my church. I got a PhD from the cemetery. I know all. I don't care what the Bible says. I mean, but I'll white that out. Well, we use exegetical whiteout. And they began to speak. Did women begin to speak? Was it okay for them to speak? How many say it's okay for them to do that? Whew, I'm going to agree with God. I like the fact that they were given. It was given to them. Look at the Holy Spirit gave. Do you know what gave means? It means give. The Holy Spirit gives utterance. What do you call it if someone gives you something for free? A gift. The Holy Spirit is a giver. He's so happy. He's on earth. It's my time. Boom, I'm giving stuff away. He's Santa Claus. This is Christian Christmas right now. It's a common expression for give. You've given something. It becomes available. Holy Spirit's available. It's an utterance. You're speaking. It's loud. It's verbal. You're speaking out. Whew. How many? 120. Speaking in tongues. Speaking. Uttering. So we have a miracle of speech. Isn't this the first thing? The utterance is given by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit gives you something, it's a gift. The first gift. What's the first gift? Speech. However, the upper room is not a language school. The upper room is not a classroom. They're praying there. It's a prayer meeting. Holy Spirit makes the presence known. Loud wind, tongues of fire, unlearned utterances. The first miracle is this, speech. Spiritually motivated utterance. Unintelligible, Paul tells us. And Jews from every nation heard them, so now we have a second miracle. It's a miracle of hearing. Jews from every nation heard them in their own native dialect. We know that they're Galileans. We know that the 120 did not go to language school to learn 15 or more languages. We know that much. People from all over the world heard them. They were enabled by the Holy Spirit. It was unlearned languages. If I began to speak an unlearned language, what would it sound like to me? I didn't learn it. I'm just saying it. I'm just saying. I don't know what I'm saying, right? What do you think? It's unlearned. It's just sounds. It's utterance coming out. So even in Africa, I love to read the Chichewa Bible when I'm in Malawi. So it's kind of pronounced like Spanish. So you can actually pronounce it accurately enough with a little bit of practice. And when I read it, I know the chapter. I mean, I'm picking a chapter or a track or something. Kids get around. They love to hear you say Chichewa. So I know that I'm most likely saying it correctly because they will correct me if I don't. But I don't have no idea what I'm saying. It sounds like all gibberish to me. You know what I'm saying? Even though I know I'm saying something that is a real language that they may understand, I don't know what it means. Does it make sense to anybody? It's still unintelligible. And when I hear them speak it, it all sounds like the same word. all sounds like gibberish to me. We had exchange students. We had French exchange students. We had from Siberia. We got three from China right now. We have some Japanese. And like I say, whenever they talk to me, it's all the same word to me. It all sounds the same. I don't know anything they're saying. It's just a jumble of sounds. And since the 120 didn't learn the languages enabled by the Holy Spirit, it would sound like what to them? What's it going to sound like to them? What does it sound like to them? Child talk, gibberish, unintelligible speech. So God took this unintelligible speech, which is motivated by the Holy Spirit, and interpreted it into dialects of the hearers. Okay? So first we got that miracle speech, heard them speak in their own dialect. They didn't learn it. They didn't go to school. Now what I love is in Acts 2, 7 and 6, it says they were bewildered and they were amazed, utterly amazed. They are Galileans. Now that's a slur. Are you with me? I'll show you that. But they're freaking out because these guys are Galileans. How is it possible then? How is it possible? This is a question that we hear them in our own native language. So this is spurring their curiosity. This is some kind of sign going on to them. And they're going, we need more information. We need to figure this out. We don't understand how this is possible. Now, bewildered means astonished. Now, I love the word for utterly amazed because it means to be totally out of your mind. They are insane listening to these people speaking their own language. They are beside themselves. Yeah, they've lost. They're losing it right now. They can't believe what's happening. They're so astonished. They fail to comprehend what one has experienced. They're overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed by what's taking place right now. And of course, the list goes on and on. He tells us, and he says, "What are we hearing? We're hearing them declare. See, Bob, declaring the wonders of God." In our own tongues, our own languages. They're just praising God. They're probably completely aware that they're praising God because you can do that in a spiritual language. You can know you're worshiping God. You can know you're praying for people. You can have some idea of what's going on. You're not out of your mind. You're not in a trance. You're not out of control. You can have some intuition, discernment about what you're praying for or about. But it's mysterious, so sometimes you don't know. Often, more often you don't. But these guys heard them praising God. We are amazed. We're perplexed. What could this possibly mean? They're so amazed, pleasantly surprised, blown their mind. They're just freaking out over this. That's what it says. The Galileans were considered despicable, uneducated, and ignorant. Second-class citizens, the lowest of the low. The worst of the worst. You're Galileans. That's what they're saying. Oh, they're Galileans. This is what's blowing their mind. Aren't you Galileans? They're considered ignorant, rude, uncivilized. How can they speak the praises of God in Gentile tongues? In the language of the Gentile nations, the praises of God are going out. Everyone's hearing them in their own native tongue, not just in one language. It was the term Galilean was used in expression of the deepest reproach and contempt. Maybe I have that. Which is encouraging and should encourage all of us because God chose the weak and foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Aren't you glad about that? You know, I was encouraged by that because I don't often feel like the best choice that God should make for leadership. It's very rare that I actually feel like I'm the one for this job. But our weaknesses make the grace of God more remarkable in the success and the advance of the gospel. Why is it that God always uses the least, the poorest, the lowest in Gideon's army to make things happen? So, it would take an incredible miracle of the most monumental proportions for an untrained Galilean redneck to speak Arabic or any other language. And it would require as much of a miracle on the other side of it for somebody from Parthia or Egypt or some other place to hear it in his own indigenous dialect. It would take an exceptional miracle for so many people from so many languages to hear the wonders of God, the praise of God in their own tongue. And the 120 don't know what they're saying. Do they? Can't possibly. Unlearned. It's a dual miracle. Now, there's no record in Paul's mission journeys where he preached in tongues or used tongues as an evangelism tool, which, if it were always Acts 2 form, he would only do that. If Acts 2 was normal, then that's all you would do. Think how simple missions would be if speaking in tongues always was translated into the language of everybody in your audience. Wouldn't that be awesome in India? Do you know how much time we would save in India preaching over there if we could preach in tongues and reach every dialect? I've been in teaching situations over there, four or five different dialects, and it takes you 10 minutes to read one sentence. It's got to go out. It's got to go in the Telugu. It's got to go in the Tamil. It's got to go up north. It's got to go over here. And then, oh, you come back. Okay? If you got four or five different dialects in a room of people, then you have to wait for four or five different translators to make it intelligible to them, because even though I'm speaking English, it's unintelligible to them. Okay? Two groups on this day. Two groups showcased in Scripture that day. There's one group that was amazed, and the other group was amused. One group was curious, the other group was contentious. I feel like Rick Warren when I do stuff like this. Check it out. Some, however, made fun of them and said they have too much wine. In the New Living Translation, it says, they're just drunk, that's all. Others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. There's always a number of reactions to the working of the Holy Spirit. Some people want to know more. Others will ridicule and minimize the miraculous. Since the world only has a few ways to be happy, their explanation for the joy of the Lord is that they got to be drunk. Got to be drunk. But we know better. There's a joy that defies explanation. Often the only answer to the spiritual world that some people make is to ridicule it. Some people often scorn and ridicule what they don't understand. So they're accusing them of being drunk 9 o'clock in the morning. What's the distinguishing characteristic of drunkenness? Anybody know? Slurred speech. Maybe can't walk straight. Huh? Some of you. I was always a happy drunk. Slurred speech would be one of them, wouldn't it? Maybe you're too happy, inappropriately happy at the wrong time. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Why are you so happy right now? And they're praising God in loud voices, walking around slapping each other in the back. Something's wrong with these people. It's 9 o'clock, Sunday morning, they're all happy. That shouldn't happen. The most natural conclusion was they're all drunk. And often, the only reason some people can find for joy in this world is through substance abuse. That's all they know. It's the way I make myself happy, I think. However, the Holy Spirit is joy. Holy Spirit is peace. Holy Spirit is happiness. There's greater joy, greater happiness, greater peace in the Holy Spirit than anything you can get in a bottle. Trust me, I know. There's more happiness, there's more joy, more peace in the Holy Spirit than anything you can get in a little pill. Or in weed. Why would you need weed? Go to prayer, speak in tongues, get filled with the Holy Spirit. What's weed going to do for you? Huh? Two groups that day. Whoops! What? I should have two more slides on there. I'll tell you who they were. Do it the old-fashioned way. There's the curious. They're all amazed, saying, "What? What does this mean?" The question is, I'm curious. This is unusual. Something spiritual's going on. They're talking about God. Something's happening here. I want to know more. They ask questions. What's the meaning of this? There's people who go through life and never ask the question, what's the meaning of life? And sometimes even if they ask the meaning of life, they don't seek long enough or hard enough to find the meaning of life. If you seek long enough, you will find Jesus. Jesus will find you. Jesus will find you. Because Jesus loves you. They were open to learn more about God. They're open to discerning, learning, wanting to know more about what they're witnessing right now. They're curious. They're seekers. They're in Jerusalem for a religious holiday. But they're seeing something they don't have, something more than what they're doing, and they want to know about it. There's more to God than just obeying endless rules and journeys and festivals and food laws and endless Sabbath laws, as we looked at here. The book on Sabbath law is 1,000 pages, Talmud. There's more to God, more personal relationship with God that brings you joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. That's one group. The other group, apparently, is the contentious. The others mocked. They dismissed the miracle. And when you dismiss the miracle, you miss the miracle. You only harm yourself. They're so smart. They have it all figured out. They know exactly what's going on here. They're drunk. What kind of investigation did they do? What kind of inquiry did they make? Did they ask anything about the fulfillment of prophecy? Were they at all interested in knowing anything more about this most significant event that's taking place right in front of them? They don't care. Their only response is to name call. They're drunk. They're simple. They're Galileans. They're uneducated. What do they know? I'm smarter than them. This happens all the time. No interest in the message. No interest in the miracle. No interest in prophecies. No exegesis. No research. No effort. No miracle. Too smart for your own good. Sometimes the smartest people are the most closed-minded people. Sometimes in the group of contentious are Christians who deny the power of the Holy Spirit for today. It's worth noting, ladies and gentlemen, that the Pentecostal recovery in Los Angeles, Azusa Street, 1906, began in what? The poorest part of L.A. in a black church. Are you with me? An African-American church. God chose the lowest people in the lowest place to showcase the glory of recovery of the Holy Spirit movement, which is now the fastest growing global Christian movement in the planet. If you went to some dead white church and you wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you were curious, you're a seeker, you wanted more than just religion, you'd have to go to Los Angeles, find the African American church and have them lay hands and pray for you. Isn't that just like God? Huh? It's just like my God. Two groups. Which one are you? Which group are you in? We want to understand the Holy Spirit. We don't want to contend against the Holy Spirit, do we? There's people who still contend against the Holy Spirit. It's been 100 years. We have 100 years. Look at this thing. I mean, there's been great growth, great movement, hasn't there? Absolutely. Come on. Give it up. Come on over. Water's fine. At the end of this incredible day and preaching this awesome sermon of Peter, Peter ends up in Acts 2, 36 and 40. He says, let everyone in Israel know. Let everyone know for certain. For sure. God has made Jesus both what? Lord and Christ. Lord and Messiah. Jesus is two things, not one thing. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Christ. But he's also the Son of God. He is the Lord. Preach that to a Jehovah's Witness. Okay? He is the Lord. That is the word Lord that's always used in Scripture for who? The Lord God. Pretty clear. And it says, Peter's words pierced their heart. And then they said, now what do we do? Okay? We've seen the miracle of the speech and the hearing. We're hearing the message in our own tongue, most likely Aramaic, which is the language of the day, which everyone would most likely speak. And they said, now what do we do? What should we do? He says, what you got to do? You got to repent. Turn away from sin. Stop sinning. Turn to God. Be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Christ that I just told you is the Lord. Get forgiveness of sins. Is that the end of it? No. He says, then you will receive the Holy Spirit. And this is a promise. A promise not only from Peter, it's a promise from God for your children, for the nations, for the Gentiles, to all that the Lord our God shall call. No expiration date in Scripture on the promises of God. The Holy Spirit is for all who come to Jesus, repent, turn from sin until the end of the age. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? We're going to have worship and come back. So, for those of you who have settled into some complacent place in your walk with God, I am hoping that you will begin to seek the Lord and say, God, I want more of you. I want to serve you powerfully. I want to come to the kingdom of God, walk in the door, and get some power tools.